God bless you. You may be seated. It is always a treat to be able to gather with the people of God.
Amen.
Amen. To be able to be in the house of God. And no matter where you are, when you are with the people of God, you're home.
Amen.
Amen. And I just want to take a few moments here. Just thank you, Brother Schumacher, for inviting us to be here this morning. I think I was just as shocked at my agreeing. As a pastor, sometimes you can just get so attached to your church. And it was a treat to come here yesterday. What a beautiful wedding. What a beautiful wedding. And we do appreciate Brother and Sister Schumacher. He's my friend. And it's a wonderful thing to get together with people of like mind. I agree, Brother Schumacher. I think that if anything in this day, we need more church. Amen. And I love to see the people come into the house of the Lord and then coming again Sunday night and midweek and prayer and all of that. That's an awesome thing, and I appreciate that very much. And I want to second Brother Schumacher in acknowledging you folks in your offering to Ladies Memorial. That was just wonderful. And fifth in the nation. That's fabulous. And not only that, but our district took first place in the nation per capita for church. That's in any category. Amen. That's commendable. Amen. And it was Bible quizzing and our association with Jacob and Aaron yesterday that brought us here. And I just want to commend this church for your Bible quizzers, your coaches, and your pastor and his wife being behind the quizzing department. We were there, and I'm telling you, Racine cleaned house. They were undefeated at the tournament, and that is amazing. It's fabulous. So I am excited about years of domination to come. Amen. Hallelujah. But there's a lot of hard work that goes into that, and I just want to tell you that is commendable, and I do commend you and honor you for that. All right. And it's good to have my wife with me here this morning. Amen. Praise God. And my family, we are too shy. I lost half my herd. My two oldest sons, Colin and Kevin, they are at Christian Life College in Stockton, California. And believe you me, I think at times we would have preferred the will of God been a little bit closer. But we are thankful that they are pursuing God's call in their life. And there's nothing quite like serving God. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. If you will, if we can stand to our feet this morning, we want to get right into the word of the Lord. And I will turn your attention this morning to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 15. We're going to read two verses. That's verse 11 and verse 12. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12. A very familiar scripture. And why don't we read these two verses together? Luke 15, verse 11 and 12. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled, Provision of Life or Promise of Blessing. Amen. In this story of the, what we call the prodigal son, and I've heard it said that prodigal means lavish, and that the proper application should have been the lavish father and not the son.
But we read a very familiar story here of two sons, and the younger deciding that he is not happy where he is. He is not happy with his surroundings, and he doesn't realize just how good he has it. But in the midst of all of his surroundings, he decides that he wants to go and do his thing. Now, something that is easy to overlook in this passage of Scripture, and it's important for us to note for the direction that I'm going to head with my message this morning, and that is that the father did not take a portion and give it to just the younger son. The Scripture said that he divided all that he had between them. In other words, at the same time that the young man got his portion, the elder got his portion as well. And in this story, we read that the younger man decided he wanted to go out into the world and enjoy the pleasures that were there. And he goes and he spends his money. And as long as the money was flowing, he had lots of friends. He had lots of companionship. He had lots of pleasure for just a season. But there came a day in which the funds ran out. And when the funds all ran out, so did the friends. So did everything else in that young man's life. And as the story leads us to a pig pen. The filthiest, nastiest job that a Jew could work. No offense to any farmers here today. But he found himself feeding pigs. And in the midst of all of that filth, he was so hungry that he found himself looking on the food of those pigs and thinking it looked edible. Now, as a young man, my father raised some pigs. And my mom at the time worked at a daycare. And all of the leftover food from that daycare would be brought home in 5-gallon buckets. And little 10, 11-year-old Dale, his responsibility every evening was to take those buckets and haul them all the way back to where those pens were. And it was my job to feed those swine, pigs. Let me tell you something. I must have been fed well by my family, because never in all of the years that I hauled those 5-gallon buckets of slop was I ever tempted to reach my hand down into it and get something to eat out of it. But this will show you just how far sin will take you down. And this young man found himself so hungry that despite the revulsion of the food of what those pigs were eating, he thought that he could take a bite at it. And realization comes to him. And he gets an epiphany right there in the pig pen. And he realizes, in my father's house, the servants, the slaves, let's clarify what servant means in the Bible. See, our English version of servant has taken on a real polite definition. We think about waiters in a restaurant and stuff. No, servant in the Bible just meant slave. So when you read Paul, "I, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ," when he wrote that Greek word there, doulos, it meant slave. Paul was saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. But he was happy to write it. When Peter's writing and he says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was saying, I was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This young man in the pig pen realizes the slaves in my father's house have better fare to eat than what I've got here in this pig pen. And so in the midst of all of that, he comes to a grand idea. I'll go back to my father's house and I'll tell him, I have shamed you. I have shamed my family before heaven and everyone else. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll go back and ask him, make me a slave in your house. Let me just eat the bread and the food that the slaves get. And he determined that that would be his plan, and he begins to make his way back to his father's house. I am sure that most of you have heard this preached much better and more times than what I'm saying here today. But I hope that I can paint a picture to you this morning of the heart of this father and the condition of this son. He comes back. He's making his way back to the father's house. The scripture does not give us any indication that the son actually made it all the way back to the house. The scripture tells us that the father saw him from a distance. In other words, that father was looking. I can imagine every day, just out of habit, he would be look off into the distance, hoping. Anticipating. And one day, there was that little spot as it gradually began to get bigger, making its way home. And as a parent, I know the sounds, I know the walk of my children. I know their step, I know the way they swing their hands by their side, I know their mannerism. And there was something even in the distance that the father could look on that son and say, that's him. He's coming back. It's him. And he runs to meet him, to giving instruction. Bring not a robe. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring and put it on his hand. Kill the fatted calf. It's time to celebrate because my son who was dead is now alive. What a glorious story of the love of a father. And the celebration begins and the party ensues. And the older son comes in from the day of work. And in the distance, he hears the same music, all the celebrating, and he questions a servant. What's going on? What's this that I hear in the distance? They tell him, oh, your father. Your brother who was lost has been found. He's back. And your father has taken the fatted calf and has sacrificed it. And we are having a feast and a party. And it's interesting to note the response of the older son. He refuses to go in to where the celebration is. He gets angry. To the point that word obviously gets back to the father and tells him, your oldest son, he's outside, he's mad. He won't come into the celebration. The father had to leave the celebration to go out to find the eldest son. And there what happens is the eldest son decides to rebuke his father. All these years I've served underneath you and you've never held a party for me. You've never killed the fatted calf. You've never put the best robe on me. You have not celebrated my presence here. And of course, if you know the story, he responds with, son, all that I have is thine. It's The Bible says it's meat. Let's just put it in modern vernacular. It's the right thing to do. It's the only appropriate thing for us to do right now is to celebrate the return of your brother. In that moment, it was the youngest brother who has returned from bondage that has truly come to appreciate where the true treasure is. You see, the eldest son has lived in the house of his father for years. He has labored, but we made a point of clarification at the beginning that all of the father's possessions were divided between the younger and the elder son. Everything in that house, everything on that plantation or whatever you would want to call it, belonged to the eldest son. There was nothing preventing him from having a party every weekend if he wanted in his house. There was nothing preventing the eldest son from enjoying all that belonged to him. But not only had he grown to not appreciate the provision that his father had given him, he had grown to not even appreciate what was the true blessing in his life. And that was his father himself. It wasn't the possessions. It wasn't all of the holdings that he had, the cattle or the house or any of those things. The true treasure to the eldest son was a father who loved him. And unfortunately, in this story, we really don't know what happened with the eldest son, but we do know what happened with the youngest. The youngest comes back restored to his place with his father, and in that moment, he didn't care what his possessions might be because he knew where his treasure truly did lie, and that was in the blessing of his father. We read another story in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 through 19. It says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." Now, if you've been around, you've heard this story too. You see, you go back a little ways, and the Ark of the Covenant was lost in a battle in which they thought that when they went against the Philistines, that the Ark would be the decision maker. You see, the battle was going against them, and they thought, bring out the Ark of the Covenant. For sure, we will win the battle. But when they brought it out, instead, the Ark was captured. The two sons of Eli were slain. The army of Israel was routed on the battlefield. Eli, the high priest, finds out that the Ark of the Covenant is captured and falls back off the wall, breaking his neck, and dies. His daughter-in-law gives birth right in the midst of this news that has reached her and names that child that is born Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. Then all of the pestilences that strike the Philistines because they were foolish enough to try to remove the mercy seat and look into the Ark of the Covenant. And they put it on an ox cart to send it back to where it came from. And two oxen that have just freshly given birth leave behind their calves, taking that Ark of the Covenant back towards Israel. And it enters into an Israelite's home. Yet, under the reign of Saul, even though Israel had possession of the ark, he never made an effort to bring it back, for the people to use in their worship. We see that in 1 Samuel 12, maybe chapter 13, where they are wanting to consult whether they should go into battle or not. And the Bible says, for they had the ark with them. It just was not brought in for their worship. David comes on the scene, and David makes a realization that, hey, wherever the ark is, there's blessing. And wherever that is, I want the blessing of God in the midst of the congregation. Now, the story goes they tried to make a cart to bring it with them, and at the threshing floor, it was Nacon's threshing floor, that Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark because it appeared that it might fall off of the cart, and God was displeased and struck him dead, and David was upset, and he said, wait, we got to stop everything. Take this ark, put it into this house over here. It was the house of Obed-Edom, until we research and figure out what it is that we need to do. And in his research, he found out the ark was never supposed to be on a cart. Doesn't matter how new and improved it may seem, God's way is the only way that it's supposed to be done. And he found out that the ark was always supposed to be borne on the shoulders of the priests. And so he said, all right, let's do it. This is how it's supposed to be done. And they get the priest to put it on their shoulders to make their way back to Jerusalem. They take six steps. They stopped. They made a sacrifice. David worshiped. And when he worshiped, it was with all of his might. It was with everything that is within me. Brother Schumacher, you said it right. We're different. And that's all right. Because I believe it's pleasing unto God. And he's the one that deserves the glory. They make these sacrifices until they get back to Jerusalem, and looking out of the window is his wife, Michal. Michal stares down at David, who is wearing nothing but the linen ephod and dancing before the Lord with all his might. And the scripture says that she despised him in her heart. Now, let's read 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Michal looked out the window, And in the midst of the news that the Ark of the Covenant was returning back to Jerusalem, that the glory of the Lord was returning back to the city of Jerusalem, Michael, Saul's daughter, looks out the window upon the procession, and David wasn't raised in a king's house. But Michael was. Michael was raised in the house of the king, in the court of the nobles. She knew how someone that was kingly was supposed to conduct themselves. She knew what it was like to sit at the king's table, her father's. And so when she looks upon her husband, that hillbilly shepherd, and sees him just, in her eyes, making a fool of himself before all of the people that, in her mind, they were supposed to be putting on pomp and circumstance before, she's looking and saying, "What an idiot I'm married to. Does he not realize what he's doing in front of everybody here?" And when he gets there, she begins to ridicule him and despise him to his face. And David says, "It wasn't to you I was doing this. It was unto the Lord. And if you think that was bad, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. If that embarrassed you, I can embarrass you some more. But let me tell you something. What might embarrass you up here, everybody else didn't see it as an embarrassment. Everybody else saw it as my love and devotion and commitment unto God and celebrating the presence of God that is returning back to this city." And the scripture tells us, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." Why was she barren? Because she despised her blessing. You see, she was the daughter of a rival king. Saul sought to kill David. Saul was out to punish David. And most kings, new kings, if they weren't of the same bloodline, when they took the throne to secure their bloodline and assure that nobody else rose up to take it, they would put the rest of them to death. This is why what David did with Mephibosheth was so incredible. It was unheard of. Kings didn't do this. But David was so appreciative of the friendship of Jonathan that he showed compassion on him. It would have been probably in pagan kings, they might would have even put Saul's daughter Michal to death as well. Because it could have been a rival to arise from that line of Saul to take it from his line. Because she despised the blessing. Who did she think she was going to have a child by? She was the wife of the king, and yet she was despising the one who would be the could bring the blessing to her, to cause her to bring forth and have a child in the first place. But because she despised her blessing, the Bible tells us that until the day she died, she was barren. Now, folks, it is a beautiful thing to come into the house of God, to become a part of the family of God. But it's an all too easy weakness for us to fall into the area of provision. This is how we do things. This is how we conduct ourselves. This is what we do. And forget just kind of how it was when we first got into the church. Can any of you remember what it was like when you first got into the church? when your dancing wasn't quite as refined as it is today, when your clapping and your shouting was not nearly as dignified as it is today, be very careful about what you decide to criticize when it's done in worship unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just because it's not the same step that you do does not mean that it is out of order. Be very careful what you look down upon and what you despise. Because in the end, it is that Father that is all our Father, that is the true blessing in our lives. I love the church. I will be the last person you ever hear to talk bad about the church. It was the church that raised me when my father wasn't in church. It was the church that led me and guided me and taught me things. But that was not my true blessing. My true blessing that I had and your true blessing that you have this morning is not just a set of rules. It's not just the church, but it is the presence of the Holy One. It is the presence that we felt in this place here this morning. He is our great reward. Just as the Lord said when he spoke to Abraham, I am thine exceeding great reward. You and I are in the presence of the Almighty God. It ought to stir us. It ought to cause something to be moved deep within us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just thinking about the children of Israel when they were walking through the wilderness. Some of them, most of them, out of those 12 spies, only two out of the 12 had the faith in God and trust in God to want to go into the promised land and conquer. The other 10, no way, can't do it. We are as little midgets. Bible says grasshoppers, but we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes. They're giants in the land. We cannot do it. And so they were satisfied to sit back and follow a man. That generation that wandered in the wilderness never followed God. That generation that wandered in the wilderness followed Moses. And in that wilderness, God provided manna every morning except the Sabbath. And to compensate on Saturday, got double blessing on Saturday. Actually, no. Friday. I always think in Christian terms, not Jewish terms. But he provided for them shoes that never wore out. Man, I'd like that. I got a pair of shoes that was just a year old. Heard some rattling the other day. Realized the heel was worn out. It's like, man, it's only a year old. These children of Israel, they wore their same sandals for over 40 years. Clothes that never wore out. In the daytime in the desert, cloud by day to give them shade. And in the nighttime when the desert temperature dropped to be chilly, he was a pillar of fire by night. Provision. Miraculous provision even. But you want to know something? That was never where God ever intended the children of Israel to live. He never intended them to live in provision. It was only supposed to be temporary. It should have only taken them 6 months to leave Egypt to get to the promised land. Only 6 months of manna. Not 40 plus years. I don't know about you. It could taste like honey all at once, but I don't know if I could handle 40 years of the same thing. They were happy to walk in provision until one by one, every one of them were picked off. Except for those that the children of Israel accused God of not being able to save. If you go back, when the report of those 12 spies came back, then the voice of the people rose up, not against Moses and Aaron. The voice of the people rose up accusing God and saying, "You have brought us out here for our children to be taken slaves and for us to die." And when God pronounced his judgment upon them, he said, "The ones that you said I can't protect, those are the only ones that I'm going to. Your children will go into this. You are going to wander in wilderness until your carcasses fall." And one by one, walking in the miraculous, walking in provision of manna and cloud and fire and water from the rock and all of those things, one by one, they began to fall in the wilderness. You see, the wilderness is never meant for you and I. He can provide for you while you're in a wilderness, but it's never been a destination for the church. The church has never been destined to walk in wilderness with God just providing our needs for that survival mode. You see, the church was meant to go forward and conquer. The church had a call to go into the land of promise that he had already prepared for them. Yes, they had to do some work. Blessing does not mean that you don't have to work at anything. God said it's prepared for you, it's there for you, but you're going to have to do the fighting. You cross over into that promised land, you're going to have to conquer the cities. And everywhere you go, I will give you the victory. Everywhere that Israel marched, everywhere that Israel fought against when they were in obedience to God, he gave them the victory. They overcome. Now, later on, you say, well, what about all those Ammonites and Amalekites and Hittites and Philistines and all those ites that were still in there? Well, they didn't go everywhere. Some of them got content in the areas that they did conquer, and they decided, I will just leave that over for another day. Let me say this. God gives you the ability when you come into the church to conquer every single area of your life. There's not an area in your life that you cannot overcome. Don't say, well, that's just the way I was raised, or that's just my personality, or that's just my habit, and it's just me, that's me. No, 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 no. He gives you the ability to overcome. Don't be willing to live in provision when you come into this. Understand the blessing that he has for you to be overcomers, to win the fight, to be able to stand strong, and to understand that he is that true blessing. It has been a few years since I have been here with you, but we a lot of things can happen over time, and I've been in the church now for 45 years. I'm 49 years old. I came in when I was 4 or 5 years old, maybe 44 years. I've had the Holy Ghost this year for 40 years. April 20th, 1973, was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in that time, I found the riches of God to be real. But it was not, and let me just say to you, it was not tongues and interpretation, which that is beautiful and wonderful, and it encourages and exhorts the church. That's beautiful. But that really wasn't what I fell in love with. It wasn't the Sunday school department, which I was a Sunday school director for a couple of years. You won't hear me saying anything bad about Sunday school. I love it. It's wonderful. It's awesome. But that was not what I fell in love with. It wasn't the worship, which we had good worship, and you folks have some of the best. The music was great, and all of that was wonderful, but it was what I felt when I walked through the door. Yes, a five-year-old can feel something, folks. And when I walked through the door of the church, this child that had been raised in an alcoholic's home, that had been through a lot of things, and only the hand of God kept me from some areas of abuse and tragedy in my own life. But when I walked through the doors of the church, I felt the presence of God. And as a 5-year-old, I realized where my treasure was. It wasn't just in the church. It was in the very presence of the Almighty. Oh, the glory of the God that we serve. And I was a child that was very, very, maybe obsessive compulsive. I guess I might have been that way. Because every Sunday, I would invite my dad to church. Daddy, come to church with me. Nope, son, not going to do it. Nope, not going to church. Okay. Week after week. And I remember I decided that, if I've told this story to you before, please forgive me. I am getting older. But I remember I decided I was stubborn. I really was. I decided, well, if you don't come to church, I'm going to bring church to you. And I'd bring a tape recorder to church with me. I'd have a Bible in one hand and a tape recorder in the other. And I'd sit down on the pew and I'd hit record at the beginning of the service. And I'd record the whole service. Well, the first service, I brought it home, punched play, and it was music service. And I thought, he'll enjoy that. He likes music. And I heard the most awful voice, just a wailing during the song service. And I thought, I can't imagine who that is sitting nearby me that is ruining the recording of this music service. And I determined next week was going to be different. I was going to take and sit on the other side of the church to get away from that nasty voice. And so I sat isolated all by myself over on the other side of my recorder and punch record, only to get home and find out that that nasty, terrible voice on that recording was none other than Dale Pace. But we would play every week. And I would hear my father ridicule and run down and put down. And I remember each week it was kind of like, Dad, you're missing it. This is incredible stuff. I mean, I was just a little kid. I really didn't know all the insights that the preacher was giving and stuff, but I heard and felt the power of God and His Word and the presence of God. And I kept thinking, Dad, if you were just there, if you could just be there. And week after week, a refusal to come. Years and years and years of saying, Dad, you just need to come to church. Come to church. And years passed by. And isn't it interesting how we can grow calloused? Sometimes out of self-preservation. You know, after a while, a little child doesn't want to hear their dad say no every week. And after a while, you stop asking. And then you get a clarity, and you start asking some more, and then you back off a little bit. And I found myself, though, was just like, well, that's just Dad. That's the way he is. Thank God for children. Because along came Colin. And he took a burden from my father that I had long lost. And every service, he would tell me, raise his hand, let's pray for Paul, that he would come to church. And he went about, I want to say, 14 years maybe, consistent. And he took up where I left off every time he talked to Paul or met Paul. Hey, you're going to go to church, Paul? You're going to come to church with us? No, I'm not going to do that. Then about 14, he kind of dropped off. And along came my little princess. And my little girl took up the mantra. Every service, come up for prayer. Let's pray for Pawpaw that he get the Holy Ghost. I'm very pleased to tell you that 8 years ago, I baptized my father in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. Amen. Yet, a year and a half ago, it was January 3rd, I got a phone call. It was about probably 5 in the morning. Got a call from my brother. He said, Dale, you need to pray for Dad. He's in the hospital, and they're saying that they think he's got cancer. And I said, okay, well, we're going to pray. And as his doctor told him, he said, Mr. Pace, you had more chance of winning the lottery than contracting anaplastic thyroid cancer. He said, of all the thyroid cancers, you have the worst. And he asked how much time, and the doctor told him 6 weeks to 3 months. 3 months outside chance. He said, I give you, with the finest treatments in the world, a 7% chance of survival. And so I had the opportunity to stand before our church. I told him, I said, how many of you heard me stand before you and say, are you willing to pray to God, Lord, whatever it takes to save my loved one, I release you to do that. I said, church, your pastor's getting an opportunity to practice what he preached. I said, I don't want you to pray for his healing. I said, I want you to pray that God would anoint me, that he would receive the Holy Ghost. And so we traveled 23 hours to go down. And I said, my purpose in going down there is not to pray for his healing. But I'm going to pray that God fill him with the Holy Ghost. And I got down with my family, and of course my mom's been in church as long as I have, my brother as well. And it's so easy to get around individuals that are so used to things like an older brother mentality and forget the true blessing of their life. And while everybody else was wanting to spend time with Dad, and let's go in, this might be the last time that we get to be with him. He was going into surgery the next day, and the doctors didn't give us very much hope. My father had signed a non-resuscitation note, and so they were just like, if we lose him, he's gone. And everybody else wanted to go in and get photos, take pictures with Pawpaw and hug on him and tell him some stories and get him to smile. And in the back of my mind, I was like, no. He needs to know the blessing. He needs to know the blessing. See, for years, my father hated the church. He thought that the church took his family from him. What he didn't realize is that the church was going to be the vehicle that was going to save his soul. When everybody else, they told us, you only have 15 minutes in ICU here, and everybody will have to leave the room. And everybody else started making their way out. And I anticipated the doctor telling me I had to leave too. And when everybody else left, they looked at me and they said, the doctor said, you'll have to leave too, sir. He needs his rest. Surgery's early in the morning. I said, no, sir, I'm not leaving. I said, I am his pastor. And down there, they understand Catholic terms. I said, I'm about to give him his last rites. And the doctor was like, oh, not a problem. Take as much time as you need. And he walked out of the room. And I sat down by his bedside. And I told him, I said, Dad, we are all sinners. And we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I led him a prayer of repentance. And he could feel the presence of God come into that room. And then I shared with him, I said, "Dad, you've been baptized in Jesus' name." And I explained again to him baptism. I said, "But you need the Spirit. You need the Holy Ghost." And I talked to him and explained to him what was going to happen. And one of the most beautiful things that I ever saw was when I began to pray with my father, and the Holy Ghost came on him and filled him. And he began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And in the midst of him being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God spoke to me a parable. He said, "Do you remember the parable of the vineyard and the workers? And how I hired at the beginning of the day, and halfway through the day, and in the last hour, hired workers?" And in my mind, I'm struggling. I said, "I've struggled with that parable all my life, God. I've struggled with that concept because it just, in my own thinking, it just wasn't fair. Those that worked all day long only got the same wage as the one at the very end. What's up with that?" And yet, as I looked down at my father, I said, "God, I am so thankful that you know better than I do. And that at this moment right now, I can see the true blessing. Even though he'll never get to sit by me in church and worship. Even though we're not going to get to experience those years of walking together. He had received the blessing. That was the Lord himself. And I am here not to tell you some story to try to pull on your heartstrings, but I'm here to tell you today that unless you have, in case you have forgotten where your true blessing is in the house of God today, you have a great man of God in your life. You have an incredible pastor and pastor's wife. Some of the best. But that's not the true blessing. You're in a gorgeous facility, beautiful building, but that's not where your true blessing is. You have strong families in your church and beautiful programs in your church to strengthen and encourage families and children, but that's not where your true blessing is. These are provisions. Beautiful provisions, but they're not the real blessing. Because the real blessing that you have here today is in the presence that we have felt from when I came in this morning and knelt at that front pew as that dear brother was playing the worship music and singing. There was prayer going on across the front of this church. I could feel the blessing. That presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's so easy in this world today to get distracted. You know that the devil doesn't have to cause you to fall into gross sin. If he can just distract you, he neutralizes you. If he can get you to fall into an older brother mentality, he has neutralized you. When we come to the house of God, we need to remember the blessing that is him. Not the blessings he gives, but the blessing that is him. The presence that is him. And when we leave this place today, as Brother Schumacher said earlier, that there might be some residue. That the residue you carry out of this place is not the blessings that he's given to you, but the blessing that is Jesus Christ himself. That would be the residue upon you wherever you might go today or tomorrow or when you come back into the house of the Lord tonight. I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning. I'll ask the musicians to come. I'm thankful for the blessing of the Lord. Truly, His presence is great in this place. We used to sing an old song years ago. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. We used to sing an old song, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You see, no matter what you go through, no matter what trials or tribulations you are facing at this moment or gonna face in the future, if you ever keep your heart and mind focused in the understanding that He is your true blessing, then nothing will cause you to falter or shake in your walk. And I wonder if we could all bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And as they are playing, I wonder if there aren't those here today that maybe you've just been busy. We all talk about the virtues of being busy, but there's barrenness in busyness. I wonder if we could just stop in all of our busyness here this morning. Forget about all the things that we're planning on doing after service and tonight and this week. And if we could just focus for a few moments on the presence of God that is in this place today. He wants to talk to somebody this morning to reveal to you anew today that He is your great reward, that He is your blessing. That there is no one closer to you that loves you more, that cares for you more than He does. Wonder if you couldn't step out from where you are today and maybe make your way to the front. Maybe you're here for the first time and these words that you have heard in this message today has caused something within you to be stirred. We call that in the Bible hope. That hope has been stirred within your heart this morning. Let the faith that He has given you, every person, the measure of faith, cause you to step out from where you are, to come down to this altar, to meet a God that He's waited your whole life to meet you here this morning. Oh, that's beautiful. Come on, folks. Let's begin to lift our voice to Him. His presence is here. His presence is here. It wants to bless you today. He wants to touch you where you are, minister to you. Oh, hallelujah. Let's begin to worship Him.